Now let's open the Word of God to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, let's begin reading in verse 14 and 15 as we move through this book. It is so much here that God wants us to hear. David cries out, Psalm 51 and verse 14, "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord," verse 15, "open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Father, we have just praised you in song. Every praise to you. Father, we ask for your presence here, that we would experience your love and your grace. Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to us. And I always say, speak to me. Speak to each person individually what they need to hear. And give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you're saying to me. And we ask this, that we might experience your joy and your praise be given to you. And we ask this in the name of the one who makes it all possible. And all that he is, and all that he has done and will do for us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. David is here saying, God, in verse 14, "save me from blood guilt, O God." Blood guilt. He realized he had spilt blood in the killing and conspiracy to murder to Uriah. He also knew that the death penalty was on him unless the God who saves, saved him. He also was under the tremendous burden of shame and the guilt that haunted him. He was like constrained. He had been praying. He'd opened his mouth in prayer, calling out for God's mercy. I think he believed that God had healed him and forgiven him, but the healing is a process from sin. And he yearned to be free. Last time we talked about in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." He says, I yearn to experience the joy of your salvation, the joy that is in salvation from coming to understand and experience that you're forgiven, that your sins are gone. He says, I want that restored in me. That I am not under the death penalty. Because he had committed two capital offenses, adultery and murder. And he wanted to experience. God has made us emotional creatures. We'll often say, well, don't go on your feelings. And that's true. But you should feel what you go on. You should go on God for a Christian. Everybody feels what they go on. And then they follow their feelings because they're going on the wrong thing. We're to follow God. And we should go on our feelings about God. We just got through singing every praise. And we're up on our feet. We're clapping. We're raising our hands. Some were dancing. I even tried to dab a bit. You know? Little kids was jumping and clapping and going, doing a happy dance. You see, there is emotion that should be involved in the worship of God. And David wasn't feeling it. He knew, he believed that he was forgiven, but he was not experiencing the joy of the Lord. And that's what he's crying out to. And he's saying, open my lips. Look at verse 15. Oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. He's saying, God, open my mouth. He was so burdened, as if his lips were in bondage. People put rings in their lips. There's, I got a chain in mine. Lord, open my lips. He was saying, I know I should praise you, but I'm just so burdened. He's also saying that it takes God in us to praise God. Otherwise, it's just an exercise in religion. He said, I want you to open my mouth. It takes God to praise God. Won't you write that down? It takes God in you to offer praises to him that are acceptable. Everything we do, we ought to do by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, even praising God. We look at our song services as a part of the worship service just as much as the sermon. In fact, we try to make them the same and have the same theme throughout. But what is praise? David's calling for it. Open my lips. God, I need you to do it because I can't do it. I'm just so heavy right now. You ever been there? So burdened, hurting physically maybe, hurting emotionally. You just don't have it. You say, open my mouth, God. In fact, your mouth was made to praise him. What is praise? Praise and joy are connected. Verse 12 or 13, he asked, restore the joy. Now he's saying, restore the praise. They are connected. They are connected. Joy is the gift of the Holy Spirit, where we are enabled to delight in the beauty and the goodness and the love and the wonder of God. That it has to be supernatural, because as a fallen being, we do not naturally wonder about God and are in awe of him and delight in him. We delight in all kinds of other things, because that's how he's created us, to delight in something. Joy is an emotional response to enable us to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our body. That's what it says. The first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart. It's talking about the total being of a person. It's not just an intellectual exercise. God exists, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know all the doctrines, but there is no soul involved with it. We are to participate. I'm going to maybe turn to that a little bit later. Joy is an emotional response through the Holy Spirit, enabling us to participate in the divine nature. It says that in 2 Peter chapter 1, around verse 3. It says, God has given us everything we need to participate in the divine nature. I believe that worship, praise, our whole relationship with God is a participation in the divine nature. I think Scripture reveals that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit enjoy each other. Yes, that's right. I think the Father delights in the Son. When Jesus was baptized, what did the Father say? This is my... I kind of know him. This is my... No. This is my what kind of son? Beloved son. This is my beloved son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. In other words, I delight in him. Can you imagine this? Maybe you're a parent or a child. You're either one of those if you're listening to me. You've experienced delighting in your mother or father, or as an adult, delighting in your children. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit delight in one another. Wow. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Father, look at you. An admiration society. The Trinity. It is a joyous thing. They get pleasure because they're God from one another. Jesus said, I came to glorify my Father. What does glorify mean? To show the value and the worth and the magnificence of. somebody. We have been called to participate in their love thing. Sometimes I use colloquial language to get a point across. It's like saying, hey, come into our family. We have such a wonderful family. We have such a wonderful time. We are enabling you through the power of the Holy Spirit to come and enjoy us. Joy in you. Joy with you. Enjoy. You have an envelope, right? That means you put something in it. God says, I am including you in our envelope of joy, of ecstasy, of pleasure. It's great. Come and enjoy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. What kind of life? You say, well, eternal. What kind of life? Abundant life. Man, this is rich. This is rich. Come, I've come so that you can be with us. And when you enjoy it, you express it. So my point is that praise is joy expressed. Praise is joy expressed. You go and do something, you go to a ball game, you go to a movie, you go out to play, whatever. And maybe you come back and they ask you, did you enjoy yourself? Yes, we had a good time. Let me tell you about it. Right? So-and-so hit a home run and we all stood up and cheered. Oh, I went outside to play. I had a good time on the swing. It is the joy that you've experienced in the relationship or the activity, and you come out and express it. That's praise. That's praise. It is the expression of joy. Praise is joy expressed. Express it. That's the key word today. Express the joy. Express the joy, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Express it. Joy is not consummated or brought to its full until it is expressed or praised. Oh, last year, it was raining here in this locale where we meet, and I went to the car to leave, and I saw a rainbow. But it was not just one rainbow. It was a rainbow on top of a rainbow, a double rainbow. I'd never seen anything like that in my life. And even though I was ready to go home, I had to come back into church because I was so delighted, enamored, awestruck of the weight of that glory that I had to tell somebody. That's called praise. I said, y'all got to come see this. Come on, look at it. I praised God for what I saw of His colorful creation, living color. You and I were created to enjoy God, to delight in all of the rivers of His pleasure, and then to come back and tell somebody. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is alive. See, they went back and praised to the rest of the disciples at His resurrection. It was a glorious thing. Praise, we sang a song earlier, praise should ever be on our lips. He gives us the breath. He gives us the life. For what? To praise Him. Now, some get kind of bent out of shape about that, and because we live in an age that is humanistic. That means that everything is about us. Everything is about man. Man's the center of the universe. God serves man. And why isn't God performing like I want Him to perform? And we're all upset about it. And I think we're more humanistic than we think. I'm not humanistic. Well, why are you upset with God? Why are you all down? Because God didn't do what you wanted him to do when you wanted him to do. And may not ever do in this life. And God seems so egotistical, doesn't he? He always telling us to praise him. Right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's what hallelujah means. Got to serve God. Got to give to God. He's got to have some kind of inferiority complex that he continually needs to be boosted by us? I don't think so. Kind of absurd, isn't it? I was having this conversation many years ago with somebody, and they said, what is the purpose of life? And I told them it's to glorify God. And they said, I don't want to worship a God like that. Okay. I don't think they really understood. And I tried to explain, because it seems so selfish of God. You know why God says to praise him? You know why God says to give to him? You know why he said in the Old Testament, I want you to bring sacrifices in of bulls and goats? You think that's for God? You know, God tells us. Psalm 50, I think he says, you know, I don't delight in bulls and goats. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I was hungry, I would ask you. If I needed anything, if I needed you to do something for me, I would ask you. You're just a weak carbon unit, to speak scientifically. You need me because I love you and because I am the greatest, that I am everything that you would need. I say to you, worship me. The idol can't help you. Anything that you got to move around, dust off. Why are you looking into that to help you? But why do we and our idols look for jobs, money, right, houses, cars to delight in? As I've told you many times before, it's going to the Goodwill anyway. And yet we just got to have it. We worship it. It can't do for you like God. And God says, I'm a jealous God. See that? He's inferior. He has inferiority. He said, no. What I mean by I'm a jealous God, do not worship any other gods, is because I have your best interest in mind. This stuff doesn't. It can't bring you joy. I'm the center of your joy. I am everything you need. You know why I know that, God says? Because I made you. I know what you need. You weren't made to run on Crisco. You were made to run on premium 93 octane. And you're putting butter and Crisco in yourself. That ain't gonna help you. You need me. I made you for me. And I can satisfy your every need, every desire. So delight in me. I don't need it. See, God communicates his joy to us through our worship and service of him. He asked for the bulls and goats so that in the worship that they would give in that way, he doesn't need your money, but in your giving and serving of him, we come to experience his joy. Even Jesus said, it is more blessed, happier, more joyful to give than receive. I don't need it, he says, but for you. For when you do this, this is the way I can communicate to you. I can transfer to you the divine nature and the divine experience of joy. And when you express it, when you glorify me by saying, yes, you really are it, God. You really are awesome. I really feel good when I worship you. When I serve you and give my whole life to you, you are affirming the relationship. You are consummating the relationship. Praise is joy expressed. Express it. But before you express it, you need to enjoy it. For joy is the precursor to praise. You got to enjoy him first. And he says, have no other gods before me. They can't give you what I have created you to need. Only me. That's why I ask you to abide with me. David is crying out for that. He says, God, help me. Because, you know, we need help. We were made to praise. But we all were born with a fallen nature. And like a compass with a needle, when you turn a compass around, you go round and round with it, right? You go east, west, north, south, real fast, right? And you're dizzy. And you're fallen. That needle always goes where? To the south, east, west, where? Where does that needle go on a compass? You can throw it up, flip it around. It's like a cat. Don't be throwing cats now. Like a cat, always lands on his feet, okay? North, right? We've got a nature that goes south. That means just crazy, just sinful. And it is crazy to think that something else can satisfy you beside God. And you need a new nature. And that's why Jesus came. He came as a human being with the same fallen nature as a man, but without sin. That's why he could be tempted. He had a divine nature, but he also had a human nature. Right? Is that what the catechisms say? He was totally man, kind, and totally God. And he comes and says, well, listen, they need me to live in them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it's not until you realize that he personally came for you. We can quote, God so loved the world, John 3:16. But until you personalize it, that God really does love me. He is my personal Savior. I have a personal relationship with him. I have a personal divine participation with him. Can you imagine that? With the infinite, you participate with the divine nature. You have been invited into that. You are not infinite, Thanos. Now some say, what do you mean Thanos? That's some Greek Bible term? No, you know who Thanos is. Those of you who saw the Infinity Wars, right? All right, Thanos. He thought if he could get every one of those stones, an infinite stone, soul stone. See, when I look at movies and things, and everything in life, I look for God. I look for truth. I look for God in everything. And in every movie you see, there is good and evil. Always. Do you realize that's true? There's God. There's Satan. But Satan is not on the level of God. Not even close. You know who Satan's God is? God. He has to obey him. He is restricted by him. Thanos could never be God. We were watching that movie yesterday afternoon and evening, and I asked some of the people there, what do they think of that movie? Some said it was sad, and it really was sad. That he gives up the one he loved. And I said, what's the most important thing in life? Love? God? Some responded. Thanos wasn't happy. I've got all of those stones, right, if you saw the movie. Was not happy. At the end of the movie, he sits down. And part of before that, this other creature was able to discern that he was grieving. We're made for love. I don't want to give the movie away to some who hadn't seen it, but I'm trying to make a point. You can have all the power and the fame in the world, but you will still be miserable. You were made for God to depend on him. You were not made to have all that God has, but you were made to share in it. And he's still supreme, and he's still God. And if you take everything he's made and pervert it and worship that and want that more than anything, God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and all these things will be provided. Then he will invite you into his divine nature, and he will share with you everything that he has made. Don't go after what he's made now as your number one goal. Enjoy him. Seek you first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things, more than you can imagine, that has not entered into your mind. No director, no movie set creator has made a movie that dazzles a soul that can compare for the things that God has prepared for you. Things unspeakable, things unimaginable for you. And he offers you to be a part, making you an heir, a son and daughter of God. And you will share with Jesus everything. His life, his joy, his presence. He says, delight in me. And you will begin to experience that. And when you experience it, you will, nobody have to tell you to praise the Lord. Nobody have to tell you to clap your hands. Now, we can express ourselves in different ways in praising God. But when you've been with him and you've enjoyed him, it just comes out. You're unburdened. My wife was praying for me. I guess it was yesterday morning. We pray for one another. She prayed, Father, help my husband to be unburdened. I forget what else she said with that. Am I right, baby? That he be unburdened. All of us get burdened sometimes, don't we? She was basically praying for my freedom in Jesus and all that God is for us in Christ. God wants us all to be free. And therefore, Jesus came and made us new creations. The old is gone. David was crying for freedom. The freedom is not going and doing what you want to do. The freedom is loving God and being satisfied in him and enjoying him. Jesus came and made us new creations. He equipped us and empowers us to do what he made us to do, and that is to praise him. He says, come, all you who are laboring and heavy laden. He says, come, I want to make you free. Come to me. Enjoy me. And you'll be free. You will praise him. You will rejoice in him. You will be like David was. 2 Samuel chapter 6, 1 through 19. David goes and gets the Ark of the Covenant. You perhaps have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? And all the powers associated with it. The power is not in the Ark. The power is in the Lord. Nevertheless, David went because it had been captured, because they too thought it was some magical powers. They didn't see it was representing God and his throne. And David was so happy, so full of joy when he came into Jerusalem bringing the ark. And oh boy, was he happy. He was jumping. He was shouting. He was praising. He was dancing. It was more than a dab, baby. It was the full thing. Little dab won't do that. Little dab won't do you. It was the whole thing. He was beside himself. God wants us to be beside ourselves about him. He was shouting, dancing. He danced out of his clothes. Can you imagine that? And his wife was up there in the window looking at him as he was twisting and shouting and going on. And, you know, I don't know what all he was doing, but she got embarrassed. David, don't you know who you are? Look at my husband out there. You know, every wife wants her husband to look good, right? All right. He's out there embarrassing the whole family, the whole kingdom. Here's the king of Israel out there tearing his clothes, dancing out of his clothes. And she began to criticize him. And she said, you know what he said? You ain't seen nothing yet. Now, he didn't say that, but I am paraphrasing. She's talking about you're so undignified. You know, you got to carry yourself right. We're God's frozen chosen. Some people come to church, we think, you know, embarrassing somebody else gets up and shouts or whatever, because we're chosen by God. And because we're chosen, we're supposed to be frozen. God chose you to defrost you, to free you. You're not with the frost kings, you know. No. In fact, there's a song, and I won't sing it. I'll say some of the words. It's called Undignified. Can you imagine a song called Undignified? It's about David. It's from 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 19. It says, I will dance. I will sing and be crazy for my king. Nothing, Lord, is hindering this passion in my soul. And I will become even more undignified than this. And I will become even more undignified than this. I will dance, I will sing, and I will be crazy for my king. Nothing, Lord, is hindering this passion in my soul. And I will become even more undignified than this. And it goes on and on and on. God wants us to be so full of him, so full of the Holy Spirit, that people will think we're drunk. Now, I am exaggerating. But in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 4, it says, don't be drunk with wine, right? Don't be drunk with a little Merlot or whatever, Zinfandel. Now, look at the comparison. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. So the comparison, don't be filled, all right, with wine to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's saying the effect has some correlation. When someone has a little nip, they get freer, right? They're more sociable. Maybe they're the quietest person around. They take a little drink. Yeah, hey, you know, is that you or Johnny Walker? Well, God wants to be the Holy Spirit in you, right? He wants us to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and more of that. And the Holy Spirit brings into us everything that God has for us in Christ. He's the down payment of our future inheritance. And therefore, maybe your thing is not dancing. Maybe yours is not singing. Whatever is God's call you to do, do it with all your might. And if it's undignified to somebody, you're doing it to the Lord. You remember what they told Brother John, right? Now, some of y'all know Brother John. You say, when did he start to get into church? it's a new member. No, Brother John's just as a song. He's an old country man who lived in the country, and he was just as free. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And when he'd go to church, he danced and he sang and he acted like David. He was undignified. So some of the members of the church, some of you haven't heard this before, were a little upset, and they said, Deacon, we want you to go out to, you know, John's farm and talk to him about it and let him know that this is not the proper decorum, that at Mount Sinai we don't do that. We don't twist and shout and run around and all of that. We don't do that. And so when John saw the deacon coming, he said, you know, I know why you're here. He was out there plowing. And he stopped. I know why you're here, John told him. And the deacon told him, you know, blah, 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 we don't do that. And we'd like for you to just kind of settle down a little bit. I'm paraphrasing. And John paused a bit and he said, Deacon, will you hold my mule? So he transferred the reins of the mule to the deacon. And he said, now, hold my mule. If you won't let me dance in church, if you won't let me praise the Lord in church, I'm going to praise him right here. So right there in the rolls and the dirt, he started kicking up dust. Praising the Lord and running around, turning around, hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to praise him in the morning. I'm going to praise him at noon. I'm going to praise him all the time. He can just praise the Lord. and too much, the deacon could say, on his property, on John's property. Well, you may not have a mule, but whatever you're doing, you may work at a computer, you may work in a store, you may be a student in school. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. I want to close in Colossians chapter 3. Turn there with me. Express the joy. That's praise. And if you don't, I'm not that kind of person, ask God to change you and fill you with His Spirit to free you so that you can praise God. That's why you were created. In Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read just a little bit of this. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you are members of one body. See, we participate in the divine nature. See, in heaven, there's great rejoicing. We talked about that last week when that lost sheep was found. There's great rejoicing. There's great praise. If you don't want to praise the Lord, don't go to heaven. If you want a quiet place, I just want to be a little church mouse. Ain't no church mouses in heaven. Even the mouses are mice are praying the Lord. Now, you know, I'm trying to make a point. I'm using hyperbole. It says, and you've been called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Verse 23. And whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working to the Lord, not to men. Since you will receive an inheritance from Him. Whatever you do, let your life, in other words, be a praise. Your job, you praise Him on the job and the way you do it, giving honor to God, glorifying Him. Glorifying means, hey, God is worthy. God is great. And He's great in me. And being that light, you have been called to praise God. You have been created to praise Him. Enjoy Him. And then spread it abroad. Because praise is joy expressed. Express the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Father, we thank You for Your word. God, free us. You've already paid the price that we be free. Free us. Deliver us from our bondage. Open our lips. Open our hearts to experience the joy of Your salvation. And let our lives be a praise to You. We can't do it, Lord. We confess that sometimes we get downed and bound. Lord, we don't want to be down and bound. We want to be up and free. Free to let Your light and Your love shine through us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to a time of intimate communion. We have been invited, and I invite anyone here who has not, by faith, received this gift, this precious gift of salvation, of relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this relationship of abundant life, of joy, to do that now. We've come here to eat and drink. It is a participation. If you've received Jesus as your Savior and God to be your all in all, He invites you to participate. The Spirit of God, the church, the bride says, come. Come to the table. You don't come to the table because you're right. You come to the table because He makes you right and invites you to enjoy Him. We come and we eat of the bread, the body of Christ, and we drink of the wine, His blood. You are participating in the very life of Christ. I can't tell you how that is. That's why it's called a mystery. Communion is a mystery. A mystery is that we don't know how. But it doesn't mean it's not true. We eat it in faith, believing I am participating in the body of Christ, and it is a joyous thing, and I am strengthened by it. I'm encouraged by it. That's why they sang a hymn that night after Jesus inaugurated this. They sang a hymn of praise. Because when you're with the Lord, as I've said, you're fulfilled. And so we come here to eat this to be fulfilled. I quoted 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read a bit of it now. And let the word sink into your soul. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. This knowledge is not factual only. It is primarily relational. It is through the relationship. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. This knowledge is an intimate relationship of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He called us. Through these, He has given us, through His glory and goodness. See, it is in the worship of God, as I said in the sermon, that we experience that joy. As we delight in His beauty. We sing beautiful Savior sometimes. Throned in majesty. God's love is a beautiful thing. His peace, His joy is a wonderful thing. And it's given us very great and precious promises. We are heirs. If we could even just contemplate that a little bit, I am an heir of God. I'm going to inherit everything with Christ that God has made. And there are things that He's going to show us that He's got that I don't think our minds. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He says, When I was, whether in the body or in a vision, saw things in heaven that were unspeakable. He says, I can't tell you about them. Paul also said in Corinthians that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into your imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for us. His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate, commune in the divine nature. And by that, escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You hear what he's saying? There are all kind of desires to tempt you in this world. You know how to escape evil desires? Simply compare them to the wondrous, glorious things that God has for us. And the number one thing He has for us is Himself. Doesn't compare. Doesn't rank. There's nothing better. As we participate in the divine nature, that gives you the power to escape the world and the evil desires that pull at us, because we've got something so much better and we can experience it. And the consummation of that experience is to praise Him. So let us participate with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as we commune with them through the Lord's Supper. You were made to praise. Never forget that. In fact, everything God created, the trees, the rocks, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything was made to praise. And if they can give glory to God, the rainbows, why can't us? Why can't you and I? Let's do that. now and forevermore. Father, we come before you, and we're so grateful that you offer us this privilege to participate in the divine nature as we come and commune with you and delight in you and contemplate your love and forgiveness, that you are our personal Savior through the bread and through the wine. Communicate to us your glories and the love, the kindness, and the mercy that you've given us through Jesus. And we thank you. Bless us now as we eat and drink in Jesus' name and because of him. Amen.
Empty all the floors. The chased down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you so alive, could amount to your desire. You're the one who never